Jesus does not begin in the places we expect. Not in Jerusalem, not in the temple courts, not among the credentialed or the secure. Jesus begins in Galilee, a borderland, a place shaped by empire and absence, a place people passed through or tried to leave, a place where survival mattered more than reputation. Galilee of the Gentiles. In other words, the margins. And Matthew is clear, Jesus does not wait until conditions improve. He doesn't wait until the political climate stabilizes or the religious leadership figures everything out. When Jesus hears that John has been arrested, when the cost of speaking truth has already become clear, Jesus goes public anyway. He moves toward the edges. He relocates to Capernaum. He fulfills Isaiah's promise that light shows up precisely where darkness has learned to settle in. And this light is not an idea, it's a body. It's Jesus walking a shoreline, interrupting ordinary workdays. Repent, he says. Or as our translation said today, change your hearts and lives. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. The word repent does not mean feel bad. It means turn. Reorient, loosen your grip. Something new is already happening, whether you're ready for it or not. Then Jesus does something dangerous. He calls people. Not from a distance, not through a committee, not after 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years of discernment process. He calls them while their hands still smell like fish. Follow me. The kingdom doesn't arrive with a manifesto, it arrives with an invitation. With dusty feet and direct speech, with a call spoken into the middle of real lives. The story is comforting, but it's also unsettling. Because it insists that God does not wait for us to be finished, or sorted, or properly prepared. God speaks right into the middle of our labor, our fatigue, our routines. For some of us, the shoreline looks like a job we never expected to still be doing. For some, it looks like caregiving that doesn't come with a clear end point. For some, it looks like long winters, long distances, and days when the silence gets heavier than the snow. In other words, Jesus doesn't wait for winter to end. Jesus shows up there. But we should be honest that this is not a neutral call, because John's already been arrested. Empire has already made its presence known, and when power feels threatened, it does what it has always done. It tightens its grip. It makes examples. It tells certain bodies they're expendable. And that's not just ancient history. Just this week, in Minneapolis, a protester was killed during an immigration enforcement operation. Well, actually, protests, right? Another life lost in the shadow of federal power. Another family and community carrying grief that did not have to exist. And for many, especially immigrants and mixed status families across Minnesota and beyond, that news landed not as an abstraction, but as even more fear, as confirmation, as a reminder to stay alert, stay quiet, stay invisible. And I know that some of us heard that news this week with tight shoulders and quiet anger, while others of us weren't sure what to do with it at all. And when we hear the news, we may want to ask, what does that have to do with Galilee? Well, everything. Because Galilee was a place where people lived under watch. A place where the wrong accent, the wrong body, the wrong association could cost you safety. A place where empire was not theoretical, but daily. And it's precisely there that Jesus begins. Not with permission, not with protection, but with a call. Which means that following Jesus has never been separate from the world as it is. It's always meant standing where fear is real and insisting that fear does not get the final word. Many of us were taught that discipleship looks like obedience without disruption. Drop your nets, try harder, be faithful. But that misses the scandal. The scandal is not that Simon and Andrew follow, the scandal is that they're called at all. They're not scholars. They're not polished. They're not even educated. They're not waiting around for Jesus. They're working. Jesus doesn't say, come back when you're ready. He says, come now. And that matters. Because many people have learned that church is a place you can belong only if you manage yourself carefully. Only if you don't take up too much space, only if you don't make anyone uncomfortable. If you're queer, you can be here, but quietly. If you're trans, you can be here, but carefully. If you're disabled, grieving, undocumented, struggling, or exhausted, you can be here, but preferably without changing anything. But the first disciples were change. They were called before they fit. They were called before they understood. They were called in the middle of unfinished lives. Jesus is not recruiting volunteers for a program. He's forming a people. And he starts with the wrong kinds of folks, in the wrong kind of place at a wrong time. Jesus doesn't ask them to bring their nets. He tells them to leave them. And that's when where this text turns toward us again, because we all have nets. Some are personal, some are inherited, some were handed to us so early we didn't even realize we were holding them. They often sound like, that's just how things are. Let's not make it a thing. We've always done it that way. Leaving nets is not about abandoning responsibility. It's about releasing the frameworks that taught us who is worthy of being called. And if we're honest, letting go is rarely as clean as we hope. Repair never looks like the YouTube tutorial promised. Queer theology reminds us that the margins are not just places of pain, they're places of revelation. The scholar Marcella Althaus-Reed insisted that theology done without bodies is not theology at all. God shows up in real lives, especially those pushed aside by systems of respectability. Which means that this text is not ancient history, it's a pattern. Jesus gathers witnesses, people whose lives testify that domination is not the final word, that presence matters more than purity, and that communion matters more than control. And this is why reconciling in Christ Sunday matters. Not because it makes us feel progressive, not because it reassures us that we're on the right side of history, but because it calls us to repentance. Repentance from theologies that excluded people that Jesus would have called first. Repentance from habits that protected comfort at the expense of love. Repentance from the quiet belief that welcome means come in but don't rearrange the furniture. Reconciliation is not rebranding. It's repair. And repair takes time and humility and more patience than we'd prefer. It also means naming harm, because harm named is the beginning of healing. I think of a young man, I'll call him Devin. He was raised in church, closeted, faithful, sang in the choir, praying that God would change him. And when he came out in his 20s, he lost his church and half his family almost overnight. Years later, he found an affirming congregation. And they welcomed him warmly, a potluck, a hug. But he still flinches when certain texts are read. The call was real. And so are the wounds. And many carry that kind of scar tissue. And Jesus doesn't pretend it isn't there. He simply says, "Follow me." Which means leaving nets. Not once, but daily. Leaving the stories that taught us fear, leaving the roles empire assigned to us, leaving the lie that love must be rationed. Following Jesus is not a destination. It's a transformation. And it's also never solitary. Because Matthew is clear, Jesus calls them together. Discipleship is communal, shared, sometimes awkward, often stretching. The kingdom breaking in, is a place where people can breathe. Where the widow, the refugee, the non-binary teen, the exhausted parent, and the lonely elder are not projects, but neighbors. Not charity cases, but family. To be reconciled in Christ is not to agree on everything, but it's to agree that no one gets left behind. No one has to choose between honesty and belonging. Every body bears God's image. Every story matters. And yes, it will disrupt us. But love always does. Being church is not about building a place where we are safe from the world. It's about becoming a place where the world is safe. And that takes courage and listening and the willingness to laugh gently at ourselves once in a while, because we're learning as we go. Friends, the call is real. The invitation is real, and the kingdom is not waiting. Jesus still walks our shorelines, still interrupts our routines, still calls people others overlooked. And when he says, "Follow me," he doesn't ask you to become palatable. He doesn't ask you to earn it. He doesn't ask you to be finished. Which honestly is very good news, because none of us came in finished today. He simply calls. So come with your questions, with your scars, with your whole honest self. And may we, the church, have the courage to make room. And every time we make room, every time we refuse to let fear decide who belongs, the kingdom comes a little closer than it was before. Thanks be to God. Amen.